Reading today is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 to 40. It's quite long. It's on page 1148 on the Church Bibles. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Now about virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. How can he please the Lord? But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting on in years, and if he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Wow. Do you think we need to pray? Oh, Father God, we thank you so much for all of Scripture, even the bits that we find interesting. And Father God, we thank you that you are with us now to help us understand. You don't expect us to do it all in our own thinking and with our own limited understanding. But you, God, who have infinite understanding, will you help us today to understand what it is that you are saying to us, so that, Lord Jesus, we can follow you and bring you the right kind of hearts and lives for your purpose. Amen. Right. So there's quite a bit of kind of overlap, isn't there, this week and last week? It's all about kind of marriage and relationships and divorce. And basically, this was a really, really messy situation for the church in Corinth. Now, our society today isn't actually that different. That society, we tend to think of kind of like everybody years and years ago kind of, you know, being in stable relationships and everything being kind of like proper and divorce being a recent thing. It was not recent. It was a very historic thing. And there were very significant levels of divorce in the Roman and Greek worlds. It was kind of marriage and kind of who you were married to was a political, a business kind of thing, much more than a romantic thing. And so the divorce levels were actually very, very high. It was really common. And so the church in Corinth was part of this culture in which kind of blended families and this person who used to be married to that person is now married to that person. Quite often those things were going on in the church, and it was just a bit messy. And there was also, as we talked about last week, this kind of move, this sweeping teaching in the church in Corinth that said, if you wanted to be a true Christian, you had to be kind of like removed from all of these relationships. And so people in the church were saying, if you want to follow Jesus, you've got to get divorced. I mean, it was crazy. And so the church was in this state of confusion. What were they supposed to do? You know, people who had been engaged, and betrothal was quite a different thing in that culture. Again, you could be betrothed to somebody who was a lot younger than you. You could have kind of promised your daughter in marriage to somebody, you know, when they were 5. And there was this kind of expectation that somehow when they were 15, that might actually come to pass. But you know, there was a sense in which everybody who was engaged was then kind of questioning, well, am I supposed to marry this person? Am I not supposed to? I'm not yet married. Is it sinful if I then say, well, I will marry the person that I'm engaged to? Or is it sinful to say, well, I'm not going to marry them, because that actually then leaves the girl particularly in a bad position or a vulnerable position in society? And so there was this confusion. Nobody really quite understood what the right thing to do was. And so they'd written to Paul saying, or at least that's my interpretation of the Greek in that particular passage. And so as we think about this for ourselves, it's not that far removed. We live in a culture, and we as a church have blended families. We do love in God's compassion and in His grace. We love people who are divorced. We don't say that they're sinful. It's not sinful in that way. But we do want to understand what Jesus is saying about our family life, our attitudes towards one another, and how we can build our lives. The whole of this passage, everything that Paul is saying, is actually about what do we do, whatever our situation, whatever our circumstances, whatever our family makeup looks like. What do we do? How do we live in that family situation, so that we honour Jesus, so that we bring to Him all that we are, so that our lives follow Him and seek His purpose and bring glory to Him, whatever the circumstances. Right, so particularly Paul starts with divorce in this passage. He starts by saying, that divorce, the fundamental thing is, the most important thing is, divorce is not something that's good. And in that culture, it had become something that was so readily acceptable. And within this teaching that had swept through the church, there was a kind of slight confusion that divorce was actually a good thing, that it would separate you from a spouse, that then meant that you could actually concentrate on serving the Lord. And Paul needs to correct that by reminding them, no, Jesus himself says divorce is not good. Wherever it is possible, we should try and honour the marriage promises that we've made. And we shouldn't see divorce as an easy option. In our culture today, people tend to get married without taking those promises very seriously. I think, well, okay, well, I'll get married because I mean them right now. But, you know, in a few years' time, if I'm bored, or if I no longer kind of feel that way about that person, or if somebody else comes along who's better, they don't take seriously the promises that they've made, that this is for life. And so as Christians, we need to stand out in our culture as saying, we really mean it. If we follow Jesus, we really mean it when we say, for better, for worse. When marriages go through tough times, which they do, we mean it. When people, when we promise for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, all of those things, we honour those promises because God has called us to be faithful in that way. The passage is something that is challenging for us. But it was addressing a particular issue where divorce had been seen as something that was easy and an answer towards a path towards holiness. It's not. And yet, Paul also goes on to say that in those situations where people are married and they're married to a non-believer, somebody who doesn't share that faith, if that non-believer wants to leave, then they are free to do so, and that leaves the person who's left behind free to marry again. There is the concession of grace. God gave divorce in the first place. In Moses' time, God gave the laws about divorce in order to protect vulnerable women, particularly in that situation, because in that time, women in marriages had very little freedom, they had very little power or authority for themselves, for their own lives, and so they were very easily mistreated. And so God allowed for divorce. It was a concession to say, this is not good. I would rather that you divorced a wife than treated her badly. And in the same way, we need to understand, under God's grace, that sometimes marriages are not healthy and marriages are not actually honouring to God. And so there is the freedom and there is the grace that we live under, that actually where that is the case, it is a healthy choice. But not to celebrate or to enjoy divorce, but to be grieving over it as God does. To grieve over it and then to pray for those people who have been through that separation, through that loss, through that painful journey. And move on into a way of life that can bring honour and glory to God and bring healing to our hearts. So where we can, Paul is encouraging us to hold up marriage, to honour it in a way that will stand out from our culture. And it might sometimes look foolish to the world. We might lose some credibility for saying that marriage should be honoured, even when it's tough. But the call of God, the call through the message to Corinthians, is to be faithful to what God says about marriage. The other dynamic in this particular passage that I think is really important for us to pay attention to is the way in which Paul outlines that staying, remaining in a marriage where one person believes and one person does not believe is a really holy act of faith. Paul says it's, you know, there was a move to say in that situation in the church in Corinth that divorcing was the right thing to do, that to divorce and to be single, to be separated from a non-believing partner. But Paul says, don't do that. Remain married as long as that person wants to remain married to you. Remain married and live in peace. Live in peace and believe and trust that the faith of the believing partner has power, has an impact, works to bring holiness into the home. Holiness through your faith, your prayers, your God-given forgiveness and freedom. And as we pray those things, we bring a holy influence to our children, even though sometimes they might not behave in such a way. We believe that God is at work. The Holy Spirit in us has an impact on our children as we raise them. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit in us has an impact on a partner, a spouse, who doesn't yet understand the fullness of God's love for them. And so Paul's encouragement is, stay married. See what God will do through the Holy Spirit in you having an impact on them. There was a sense in which, for many of the Christians in Corinth, there was confusion about sinfulness. Was marriage sinful? Was divorce sinful? Paul wants to make it really, really clear, and for us as well today, marriage and divorce are not sinful in and of themselves. There is no shame in what our circumstances are. We live under God's grace and forgiveness and mercy, whoever we are, whatever our circumstances are. Whether we're single and never been married, there's no shame in that. Whether we've been married and been divorced and been remarried, there's no shame. We don't hold to those ways of thinking that make people feel bad. What we do is we keep on honouring what God has said is the best and is the right thing and is the way in which we lean into him and are led by him to live our lives in such a way that we draw closer to his love. Paul says there is nothing. Now, he goes on to talk about circumcision, which seems a bit of a random move. It seems like a little bit of a kind of sideways track. Now, I know that at this point all the men in the room cross their legs. but I kind of think this is Paul's way of lightening the mood, because so far it's a bit heavy. And it's not lightening the mood because circumcision is a light matter. It's not. But I just love the way where he says, you know, if you are circumcised, you should not seek to be uncircumcised. Because to be honest, I'm like, how would you do that? It's one of those things that I kind of think, you know, Paul had a little chuckle to himself as he was writing this. Circumcision was a really big issue in the early church. It was huge. And this is one of the earliest letters that Paul writes to the church. And so at this point, I don't think it had become quite the big issue, because in some of his other letters, he writes whole chapters on circumcision, because there was a big debate, a big argument amongst the church. So we need to remember that Jesus was a Jew, and his first converts, his first followers, his first disciples were all Jewish. The first church was in Jerusalem and was pretty much 99% Jewish. And so all of them had been circumcised. And they were following the Jewish Messiah who had been circumcised. And as the church grew, and particularly as Paul went as a missionary to other parts of the Greek and Roman world to plant churches and to tell them that Jesus' love and forgiveness was for the whole world, as he did that, there were many people who came to faith who were not circumcised. And the Jewish leaders, particularly in Jerusalem, there was a big move to say, well, if you're following Jesus, then you really should become Jewish, including adult circumcision. Sharp intake of breath. Now, obviously for Jewish guys, it happened when they were 8 days old. Most of them did not remember it. But I promise you, the adults who were circumcised remembered it. But this debate had gone on in the church that said, well, if you want to be a true Christian, if you're truly following Jesus and making him your Lord and you're living your life for him, then you would be circumcised. You would change your status, you would become Jewish. And in the same way that this teaching had come into the church in Corinth that said, well, if you want to be a true Christian, you should not be married, because then your focus and attention and can be all on the Lord and on his kingdom building. In the same way, Paul says, he's kind of saying, it's as ridiculous as saying you should try and put your foreskin back on. To say that our married status or our family life has an impact and we should change it in any way in order to be a true Christian or to follow Jesus, to say that is stupid. And Paul makes this joke in somehow a way to try and convey to them how stupid it is. Fortunately, you can all uncross your legs. Circumcision is no longer an issue in the church. We don't enforce it unless it's medically required. Phew. But there are still things in our lives as churches around the world that are put on us as expectations. In order to be a true Christian, you really should dress properly. You really should change the way that you wear your hair. You really shouldn't get a tattoo. Those who don't know, I have a tattoo on my foot. There are many ways in which, and even, you know, like, For me as a single person, like, I've had people kind of tell me that as single people really shouldn't be in the church leadership. You should be married and have children and a dog. I don't want a dog. Or that a divorced person cannot be a church leader. Or that women can't be church leaders. And in this passage, we have this reminder, really important reminder. It doesn't matter what our family life looks like. It matters that we love Jesus and that we are seeking to know him better and to honor him with our whole lives, whatever our family situation is. And where possible, we use our family life to encourage and nurture faith, to honour God in the way in which we raise our children, or the way in which we love our spouse, or the way in which we conduct ourselves amicably with a divorced partner. Whatever our state is, we can honour God by living it out in a way that would bring glory to him and help us to grow closer to him. Now, I'm running out of time. Whoa! Paul also says in this passage, he says, because of this present crisis, and he also says the time is short. So we also need to understand that when Paul is giving these instructions and when he talks about it's better to be single and not to be married, he is talking in his context. Now, his context, the context of Corinth, was a human crisis and a spiritual crisis. There were two crises going on for the church in Corinth at the time. The human crisis was that there was a famine. There was a massive food shortage at this time, around about the early 50s AD, and lots of people were struggling to feed themselves or their children, and in this human crisis, Paul's saying, do you know what, it's probably better, because we don't know what the situation will be, we don't know how much time there will be. The spiritual kind of crisis was twofold. One, that the church was beginning to be persecuted, and so people were arrested. Paul himself had been arrested several times for preaching about Jesus, but other Christians were beginning to be arrested, and there was a growing kind of sense of persecution in the church. And so for those two things, the human crisis and the spiritual crisis, and the fact that Paul believed very strongly that Jesus was going to come back soon, within his lifetime, he was like, well, do you need to get married? You know, we're all going to go to heaven in the next few years. Some of us may be sooner than others. And if you get married and have a family, then there's more people for you to worry about, to be concerned about. You know, if you are arrested and put on trial and they ask you to say, you know, if you believe in Jesus, we're going to put you to death, then you've got your spouse and your children to think about. And you might be tempted because of a family commitment to maybe not honor Jesus as your top priority. And in that situation, in these crises, it might well be better not to be married or to have a family. Now, Paul was speaking in that way, in that particular context, and we need to understand that that's what he means when he's saying it's better to be married, to be single, sorry. And what he's saying about honouring our promises and those engagements and other things that he's referencing. I love the final verse of this. I just think, again, I think Paul's sense of humour gets lost on us a lot of the time. But he says, you know, those people who've been widowed, it's fine for them not to get married again. It's fine. There was a pressure in that culture in Corinth and across the Roman world because women on their own did not have an income, that they would need to find another husband quick. And unless they had their own children who could then support them, their children might pay for their food and their housing and all those things, especially if they were on their own, either had children who hadn't cared for them or hadn't had anything else that provided for them, they were vulnerable. And so they were pushed quite often, and in the church it was happening too, to get married again quickly. And Paul's saying, you know, don't do that. You know, the church should be providing, the church should take care of the widows and the orphans and allow them the freedom to say, well, you know, what life do I want to lead? And he's saying, you know, single people can be used by God too, but you don't have to be single. You don't have to be on your own. If you want to be married, if that's what your choice is, it's not sinful to choose to be married. And he makes this really clear. But he says it is better because you're able not to be conflicted in any way in this present crisis. That's what he's saying. And he finishes with that sentence, that I too have the Spirit of God. Now, we don't actually know. Paul may well have been married and divorced. He definitely didn't have a wife that he was in relationship with. We don't know exactly what his circumstances were, but we do know that he lived his whole life to honour Jesus. And his encouragement to Corinth and to us is the same. Whatever our family circumstances, let's look for a way to honour Jesus in it and for our whole lives to be focused on serving him. Ultimately, it is about loving God, loving God and that action and that heart and that faith and who we are as people who love God first. By loving God, you will make a better husband or wife. By loving God the most and having him as your priority, you will be an amazing parent. By loving God and receiving his love the most, you will find contentment in singleness. By loving God the most and having him be the top priority in your life, you will find him speaking to you about non-believing loved ones and teaching you how to pray for them. By loving God the most, you will find his peace in childlessness. Paul and Jesus calls us, whatever our family situation is, to know his love, to receive it, to let it strengthen us in the way we love those who are in our family context, and to keep living for him and his glory. Amen.